Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for January 20th, 2019. Today we're picking up in the book of Exodus, starting with Exodus chapters 1 and 2. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt. Each man and his household went with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The total number of Jacob's descendants was 70 people. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, as did his brothers and that entire generation. However, the Israelites were fruitful, multiplied quickly, increased in number, and became very numerous. So the land was filled with them. Then a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelites are more numerous and more powerful than we are. Let's come up with a wise plan to prevent them from increasing in number. Otherwise, if war breaks out, they would join with our enemies and fight against us. Then they would leave the land." So the Egyptians placed taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. The Israelites built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more the Egyptians oppressed the Israelites, the more they increased in number, and the more they spread out. The Egyptians were filled with dread because of them, so the Egyptians oppressed the Israelites by forcing them to work very hard. The Egyptians made the Israelites' lives bitter with hard work, with brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. The Egyptians were merciless in the way they imposed work on the Israelites. The king of Egypt also spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Shiphrah and the other Puah. He said, "When you help the Hebrew women give birth, while they are still on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a son, you are to kill him, but if you see that it is a daughter, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God, so they did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do, but they let the boys live. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why did you do this and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous, so they give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God treated the midwives well. The people also increased in number and became very numerous. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Pharaoh, however, commanded all his people, "Every son who is born you shall throw into the Nile, but every daughter you shall let live." Chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took a Levite woman as a wife. The woman became pregnant and bore a son. When she saw that he was a special child, she hid him for 3 months. When she was no longer able to hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. She put the child into it and put it in the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the Nile, and her attendants were walking along the bank of the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant girl to get it. She opened it and saw the child. It was a boy, and he was crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a wet nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes, go." So the young woman went and called the child's mother to come. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay you for doing it." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses with the explanation, "Because I drew him up out of the water." After some time, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his own people. After he looked this way and that, and he saw that no one was there, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day when he went out, he came upon two Hebrew men who were also fighting. He said to the one in the wrong, "Why were you striking your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you planning to kill me just as you killed the Egyptian?" Moses was afraid and thought, "What I have done has definitely become known." When Pharaoh heard what Moses had done, he sought to kill Moses. Moses, however, fled from Pharaoh's presence and went to live in the land of Midian. There he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and started drawing water. They filled the troughs to water their father's flock, but some shepherds came and drove them away. Moses, however, stood up and helped them. He then watered their flock. When the daughters came to Reuel, their father, he said, "Why have you returned so early today?" They said, "An Egyptian man rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." Reuel said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why have you left the man there? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man. The man gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses as a wife. She gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he said, "I have become an alien living in a foreign land." After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their slavery. They cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God watched over them. This is the word of our God. A couple of takeaways, one from chapter 1 and one from chapter 2. First of all, we've got this panic from the king of Egypt, from the Pharaoh. And if he was simply concerned about making sure that the population of the Israelites didn't grow too much, then he would have focused in on the women, on the girls. Because if he was able to reduce the number of women and girls available in their population, then the population wouldn't be able to grow. Because as anybody who's taken biology in high school knows, it's the women, the ones who carry the babies, that are the limiting factor on a population growth. So it does seem, and that's the other thing, the Egyptians certainly know this. They're well acquainted. They've got, they aren't backwards and dullards or anything like that. They're well acquainted with science, and especially with reproductive science as well, if you want to call it that. But it does seem that he is concerned about the fighting men, and he's concerned about the fighting men as an imminent threat, like sometime during the next 20 to 30 years. During this time, we know that there's been a bit of unrest in the region, and in a previous generation, maybe shortly before Joseph came, there had actually been a similar circumstance, or maybe it was right around this time, because this is about 300 to 400 years after Joseph. There had been a circumstance where one nation had enslaved some Hittites, and the Hittites had grown into a large and powerful nation and had eventually overthrown their captors. And the Pharaoh is concerned about that. He said he doesn't want the Israelites to be a powerful army, because it would be the young men that would make up the army. Men that would be, you know, 20 and 30 years old at the most, making up the majority of the army. Obviously, there could be older men in an army as well, but men in your 20s are basically your fighting force, and that's the way it's been for, you know, 4,000 years. And so he tells these midwives to kill the children that are born, you know, the boys that are born, and they lie. The king of Egypt also spoke to the Hebrew midwives. He said, when you help, if you see that it is a son, you are to kill them. The midwives feared God, so they did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do, but they let the boys live. King calls them in, and they're like, well, you know, they're vigorous. They just had the baby before we could even get there. And Pharaoh buys it, I guess. But they lie to Pharaoh. And God approves of it. Verse 20, God treated the midwives well. The people also increased in number and became very numerous. What do you make of that? What we have is another instance of what the apostles articulate so beautifully in the book of Acts, that we must obey God rather than men. And obedience to God might come with some sort of personal sacrifice. It might include giving up some portion of your career or some success or some sort of award. But as somebody who knows the Word of God, who can read the Word of God, we need to live by the Word of God. And even when, and especially when the world around us would compel us to do something against what God says, or would say that it's simply permissible to do something against what God says. In those cases, that's the greatest opportunity that you as a Christian might have to speak up for the truth and to speak of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. that even though it cost me some professional advancement, even though it cost me some personal reputation, I'm going to take the difficult road and I'm going to go by what God says because I know my God is faithful to me. And you got to close the loop on that. I know my God is faithful to me because he gave his son for me. And the fact that God gave his son for me means that even if I lose out on everything on this side of heaven, I know that Jesus has won forgiveness of my sins through his resurrection. I know that I've been baptized into this faith. And you know what? God's not going to let me down. And I want to do my best to give him honor and glory by what I do. So then chapter 2, Moses' family sees that he's a different child. The word there, you know, it was translated as he was a special child, or the word there is just he was a good child. Whether that means he was strong or, you know, a very strong baby, because sometimes you get that where a newborn can hold up his head on his own on the day he's born or something like that. Or whether it's something else that we can't really say. But whatever it is, this family decides to keep him hidden, and they can keep him hidden for 3 months. And what we have then, after Moses grows up, he does what he thinks is right by defending his fellow Hebrew. But it's murder. The defense that he gives is totally out of proportion to what is going on, and he could have and should have stepped in and stopped it through something else. So back in chapter 1, we have his parents and the midwives who obey God, even when it means personal pain and suffering and sacrifice. But now, in chapter 2, perhaps Moses steps in a little bit arrogantly, and he disobeys God by murdering this man. And it's going to take him, you know, probably another 20 years, maybe 40 years, before God kind of reshapes him and teaches him to be patient. And to wait on the Lord, and to pay attention to what the Lord says. And the same is true for us. Sometimes it takes us a while to really grasp and comprehend how we can live in a way that gives glory to God. And our God is patient with us. He says, "Dear friend, you've been baptized. You have a new life. You've been raised with Jesus. And so as you go about your day, give thanks to God for his patience and for his grace to you in this and everything. God bless your day."